Don't want to leave nobody out. All right. Let's turn over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start reading with verse 1. We'll go down. And we're just going to ask the Lord just to bless the service tonight, because He's the only one that can bless it. I can't bless it. Only one can bless it is Him, through His precious word. And I do thank Him. And before I start reading, I want to thank the Lord for, thank Him for saving me. Thank Him for my wife and my daughter. They're both saved, they're both Christians, they're both in church. And it's kind of sad today that it's a whole lot of people can't say that, but I can. And I thank the Lord for it, and you that do have your, some of your people, kin people in church, you know, we need to pray for them, because I tell you what, the devil is out here. He wants to do what he can to destroy the church, and the church he's trying to destroy is the believer, which is the church. But here in, and I want to thank each and every one of you. I love all of y'all. I really do. And y'all just pray for me, and I pray for y'all every day. And as we pray for one another in seeking God and seeking what God wants here at Faith Baptist Church and want us to do, there's nothing that we cannot face. Nothing that we cannot face that we will not be blessed. The devil has nothing to, he has nothing that I want. He has nothing that I desire to have. All I desire to have and all I want is my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned it once before, these doors of this church is always open for people to come in and to keep Satan out. One thing I believe I can say, Satan is not welcome. He's not welcome in his services. And as long as we look at it that way, and as long as we invite the Lord to come in, and as long as we invite the God the Father and the Holy Spirit to come in, nothing the devil can do about it. Because he's going to flee. And I don't know. We should have sung the song about the blood. If the devil ever gets on you or anything, just think about the blood. Just say, thank you, Jesus, for your precious blood. That's all you got to say, and he'll flee from you. Because that's one thing the devil don't like. He don't like us to mention the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he think he's conquered him. He thought he had, but he hasn't. There's so many people like he has also has thought that too. But here in this evening, for a few moments here, tonight, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 1, it says, "Be ye therefore a followers of God as dear children." That right there, that one verse right there, we could really stay on that one verse. And we could expound that out. We could search it out and everything. And we could stay on that one verse right there for days, days on end. Why? Because it says, be ye therefore, that we must be, as Christians, followers of God. We know we're in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, here in chapter 2, in verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. And you hath he quickened. And that word quickened right there, he means alive. There's speaking about being alive. That right there reminds me of revival and being revived again. A dead individual, somebody that is dead in the Lord, somebody that doesn't know the Lord as their personal Savior, they cannot be revived within their own self. But they can be saved. As far as a lost individual, the only prayer that they can pray is that they must pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Be merciful unto me, a sinner." And as we do that, then we'll go a little further. And when we once we get them words out of the way and share them with the Lord, then we'll have so much more to tell him about what we have been doing and what we have been trying to do. We've been trying to live a life that we cannot live. I cannot live the Christian life. The only way that I can ever live the Christian life is through him. And I have to be a follower of him. I have to follow him to do his work. I can go out here and I can just start doing things, but if I start doing things and if I don't watch out, Satan will come in, and as I spoke about that little crack or that little crevice that used to be in the wall here before it was painted, you could see a little crack there. That's all Satan needs. That's all he needs to come in to a Christian's life is that little open space. And what that open space represents, I believe, it represents sin. Why? Because it has not been closed up completely. That's the reason he said that Brother Paul is saying right here, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Now you remember your child when your child was small, and you remember when everywhere you went they would follow you. They'd go where you could turn around, and I've heard my mother say, and I've heard other people say, "Johnny, Susan, go inside. Leave me. Don't bother me right now." And then you get to talking to them. Well, they say, "They're always under my coattail. They're always pulling on my pant leg." Why? Because they want to be close to the mother. They want to be close to the father. And that's what Brother Paul is saying right here. We must be close enough to the Father that the Father can sense our ever being. And He does that. But He wants us to communicate with Him. And we don't communicate with Him like we should. I don't communicate with Him like I should. I need y'all's prayers on that. I'm just like anyone else. Yes, God's called me to preach. But I'm still just an individual. I'm still just a human being. I'm still a man of the flesh. And a man of the flesh, he can get caught up in things. And we have to be mindful to when we get caught up in things, we must search it out through the Scripture. And we must search it out, and if God says that that's wrong, there's no question about it. There's nothing to say about it. There's nothing to come to me and say, well, preacher, well, why did God say that? Well, God said it for a reason. Why did God say it? Why did God say it? Why did He ask Paul to pin down the words here? It's because He wants us, He wants His children to be followers of Him, act like Him, and be just like Him. And walk in love as Christ also have loved us. And walk in love. How many of you today know anybody, a Christian, that we can say that honestly that they are walking in the love of God in their heart? If an individual says, well, I don't particularly like young people. Whether we like them or not, we're supposed to love them. We're supposed to pray for them. I'm supposed to pray for the individual right here that has wronged me. I'm supposed to go out here and pray for them that somebody says, well, I don't believe a thing you say. I'm supposed to still love them. It doesn't make no difference about my feelings, but my feelings need to coincide with God's feelings. My feelings need to coincide with His feelings. As far as my mind thought and me just thinking, it doesn't make no difference what I think. But it does make a difference in what God thinks. And my mind is supposed to be on Him and Him only. I forgot which book it's in, but it's speaking about that we must strive to have the mind of God. And if as long as we strive to have the mind of God, then it's a good likelihood that we will not get caught in situations that we get caught in. And it says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. 1 John chapter 15, verse 32 and 33. Or maybe verse 13, I believe it is. There says, greater love hath no man than a man that loves you, loves someone, than to lay his life down for a friend. What that one verse tells me is that
Jesus Christ when he went to Calvary, and as he was going up Golgotha's hill, when he had that cross hanging on it on his shoulder and up on his back, and he was getting tired going up the hill there, carrying the cross that bade my sin and bade your sin. Then we must think about the love that he had for us. That he was willing to do that. Would we do that for him? Would we do that for somebody that we don't even know? If there's an individual on the other side of the state of Virginia, up in Maryland, Washington, D.C., or somebody somewhere else across the world, or somebody that needs the Lord Jesus Christ, needs a way for them to come out of their sin, come out of the shell that they've been so locked down to in bondage. Would I be willing to pick up the cross, their cross, and carry it up Golgotha's hill or up a hill? Would I be willing to do that for them? Somebody I don't even know? And I'm going to shock you. I'm going to be the first to tell you. I doubt it. I doubt one bit. But see, he did. He was offered everything. Satan come to him and offered him everything that was around him when he took him up on the when Satan took him up on the mountaintop there. Satan says, if you would just deny and what you said, if you just look out and just believe, and as far as the bread, you are not the bread of life. Deny yourself. You are not the bread of life. Basically what he was saying, what Satan was telling the Lord Jesus Christ, says you are not the bread of life. But look at all of this around you. There was up on a high mountaintop there that they could see the whole world. And Satan offered the whole world to Jesus. But see, what Satan didn't realize, now just like I said this morning now, Satan knows the book. He knows it inside out, outside in, upside down, don't make no difference. He knows the book. He knows what the scripture is. But he is so wicked himself that he deceives his own self. And he wouldn't even go as far as thinking about it. I'm up here doing this. I'm offering him the whole world as far as he can see, all around, 360 degrees, all the way up, all the way down. I'm offering him all of that. But see, Satan deceived his own self. Because Jesus already owned it. It was already his. Everything in it was his. All the hills, all the cattle that was on the hills, all the banks, all the money, all the wealth that this world has to offer the sinner. He owns it all in a hand. He's just allowing them people to use what wealth that they have, the money. But yes, they used it in the ways of wickedness. Just like right now, our president of the United States of America is over in China. Now we know what the papers are saying, that he was over, and he struck a deal with China about the the climate control. But we really don't know what kind of deal he really made with China. But we do know one thing. China is our enemy. They are our enemy. And we must not trust an enemy. The Bible tells me that when I go into someone's home, or when we go into someone and we visit them and we tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and the love for them, and then they say, "Nah, I don't believe that." And you keep going back, and you're going back, going back. Maybe not every week, maybe 6 or 8 months, you'll go back and you'll try to invite them to church. And then they never show up. What they're saying to us is they don't show up because they don't want to show up. But they don't have enough unction to say what's really on their heart. But if they really said what was on their heart, then they'll say, "Well, hey, I don't need it. I don't need the church house. I don't need God." That's basically what they're saying. But they do. They need God. They need God more than what they realize. But we, as individuals, we will take the word love and we will look at it and say, "Yes, God, he's a God of love. Yes, he loves you. He loves you. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to have this. He wants you to have that." And he knows that he's going to fulfill your dream and have everything looking so wonderful for you. But also, he's a God of wrath also. He's also a God of chastisement. And the word chastisement means correction. And who does he bring chastisement to? He brings chastisement to the ones that are his. That are his. That is his family. That is his children. That know him in a personal, intimate way. That's who he brings chastisement to. He don't bring chastisement to the lost I hear, because they don't know him. And yes, and they say, "Well, Lord, you know me, Lord. You know where I'm at, Lord. You know what I'm going through, Lord, all week. Lord, how about answering this prayer for me, Lord?" Ain't gonna happen. Ain't gonna happen. He's not gonna answer a prayer from a lost individual. It's number one prayer that they can pray, and that's the sinner's prayer. But yet, after they get saved, after they confess that he is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and he is their Savior, after they confess that, then he will listen to the prayers, because he knows exactly what's on their heart. And I believe this. And I mean, this is me. I know y'all have heard people talk about John 3:16 or Harry 3:16, whatever. But this is Donnie 3:16. I believe this, that when the Lord Jesus comes into your heart and saves your soul, the verbal words that we say, that comes through these lips right here, is not what he's listening to. He's listening to our heart. That's what he listens to. Oh, yes, we can go out here, we can do this and we can do that. We can go ahead and we can hurt somebody else, but what are you doing? We're just hurting our feelings. Yeah. People today, they just wear the feelings on their shoulders. And once that feeling is knocked off, you can't depend on them no more. You can't depend on them if they're going to be in church anymore. But if your feeling ever gets to the point that somebody said something and just knocked your feelings off, say just thank you, Lord, for knocking Satan's feelings off of my shoulder. Thank you, Lord, for laying your head on my shoulder. Thank you, Lord, for what you can do for us. We must search out the scripture and see what the scripture says by what we do and the way we act and who we associate with. We go into someone's house or someone like that, and we just go in and visit. And we don't mention anything at all to them, and I don't usually like to the first time. Mention anything at all about the church or the gospel unless they open the door. If they open the door, if they mention something about church, something about prayer, or something about this or that, then if they open the door, then yes, I'll come in and I'll answer, try my very best to give them the answer that God has given me. But then if they don't want to hear the truth, what does God say? We must turn around, walk out of the door, walk away from it, and dust our feet off. Because it's no need going back to them. It's no need going back. We already give them a word. They know what we've given them. Just dust our feet off and say, Lord, now you're going to have to handle them. They don't want to listen to me. They don't want to understand what I have to say. Over here in Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, and it's talking about Moses, where Moses was called, his calling, when he was called by God to preach his word. It says on down here, it says in verse 13, it says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The Lord, the God of your father, hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, unto the children of Israel, I am hath he sent me unto thee, and unto you. Verse 15, it says, And God said, Moreover, unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your father, and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. In verse 1 of chapter 4, And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me. I believe that when we go out, when we go and when we visit somebody, we must never go by ourselves. We must never go by ourselves. Not in it, especially not in the day and time that we're living in. But even since, even before, even in the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, even way before that, we should never ever not have thought about the idea of ever going out and visiting or just going to someone's house and standing on the outside by ourselves. Always, we always should need to have one of them with us at all times when we're out of business. Because people today, especially people today, the only thing that people are looking for today is an easy way to get out. The easy way to get a hold of the money. Because all they have to do, all they have to do is come and say, well, preaching such and such church comes. He visited by himself. And my husband won't hear. He didn't even come inside. He stood outside. But all the things that he said to me, it's like he wanted to come inside. That right there can destroy not only the preacher, but it can destroy the church. Now, really and truthfully, I would like each one of you, I know I'm going to start with you. And I hate to have to say it. But I know that right now, we're up here, we know who comes in the doors. But if we had two doors right there between the sanctuary and the other front doors, then you would almost have to have one of them open in case you had somebody come in. But we're going to have to learn to make a lock of all of you.
Always lock that.
And that's not a bad thing. You cannot trust people this day and time. I hate to say it, you can't trust them. You can't trust them no farther than you can throw that cinder block. Because they will do what they can with all the drugs and with all the meanness that's going around. That's all they want. They just want to be able to, if they don't do nothing, they get in your car. If they don't do nothing but just get a CD out of it, they can take that CD and they can go up the road and sell that CD a couple bucks. Then they go and get somebody else's car and maybe get something else out of our car and go sell that for $2 or $3 or $4 or $5. Then after a little while, we got about $20. And the next thing you know, they're buying goods. Now, in saying that, I'm going to relate to you what's been going on. I already said something to Brother Bill about it, and we talked about it. But y'all remember the lady that come during the revival? That was right here. Come up here. She sat on the front pew. She walked back in the back, and she just kind of walked around this thing. She's called me on my cell phone. On my home phone, she has called me for 2 or 3 times I've got out there. But she's always wanting me sink or whatever. And they want me to come. And long nearly told me, I want me to fix it. And this last time that I talked to her about the same thing, I told her, I said, ma'am, I said, I don't particularly have the right tools for that. And on top of that, I don't even fix my own thing. I called Rotary Roofers. They didn't want to come and do all my plumbing work. And then he says, then she said something to me about the church. She said, what about the church? Did the church come through? I said, well, I don't know if they have a line. I said, I don't know where they're at. I said, but the last time we had in the work done in church, about a world late, we called Rotary. And we did. Now this past week now, Monday this past, last week, I believe it was, she called.
We didn't answer that time.
We didn't answer. But she left a message on the answer machine. And I paid not to, I really did. But she just wanted to get on the phone like that. But she wanted to know what time the services was on Wednesday night. And what time the services was on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And she done told me one time that her and her husband wanted to come and visit. And then the next time, it was her and her husband-to-be or whatever. She always switches it around. She needs help. She needs help. She's on drugs. She needs help. She needs more help than what this church right here can do. But they have both had a tendency to stay on each other and cut each other. He told me that this summer. She has told me that particular one night she was here, junior revival, that night, I believe it was. That he had cut her. She didn't say anything about what she cut him. She showed me a scar on her arm. He showed me his scar right there. Yeah.
Well, I'm sure that was from
the
bottle,
because
they got
in fights
all the time.
Well, I'm telling y'all this, and I didn't know if the same thing to be or not. I really didn't, but I'm glad it is, though, y'all safe.
You could be mad enough to come back
and
cut somebody
down. Right. She comes right before the service gets started. She comes in. If she's not on drugs, she's not on alcohol, she's welcome to come in.
You probably think if she can, she would probably be on.
Yeah, well, she probably will be. But I will not say that she cannot come in unless she starts walking around in the church like she did that night and everything, looking at the door and everything, and interrupted me or like she did Brother Paul that night. You can't have that. She needs help. We need to pray for her.
has a boyfriend that's on drugs and on alcohol, living under the same roof. Now, she says, she told me that she was saved that night afterwards. And he told me that he was saved that afternoon. He come down to church when there was painting in here. Well, I'll say this much. If they're saved, they're truly saved, they've been saved as long as they have been, God will take them home. Because God's not going to leave his children here to run him back. And that's what they're doing. They're running him down by their actions. I'll be the first to tell anybody that God does not like when people live together without marriage. He doesn't like it. He's not for divorce, but I know that sometimes people that you just can't live with. And I believe the scripture says that in certain situations that divorce is permitted. But if we go back to the Old Testament now, speaking by divorce, if the husband dies or something like that, his wife is supposed to go marry his brother. Now, that's not biblical for today. In the New Testament church, that's what we're living under. We're living under the New Testament church. We're living under grace. What is grace? Grace is God's redemption at Christ's expense. That's what it is. Unmerited favor.